over and over again in God's word, we are reminded of how important prayer is in the life of a believer. The Lord Jesus instructed his disciples in Luke 21, verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." This is what the Christian is to continually do. We are to give ourselves continually to prayer. As the Apostle Paul wrote to God's people in various churches, he also reminded them that they needed to be people of prayer. To the believers in Thessalonica, he declared in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." He told the Christians at Rome in Romans 12, verse 12, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Then as Paul wrote to God's people in Ephesus, he said to them in Ephesians 6, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And in Colossians 4 and 2, Paul's simple instruction to the believers in Colossae was, "Continue in prayer." This was the continual exhortation of God's servant to Christ's people. Be always active in prayer. Be people of prayer. The word of God then clearly sets before us how important prayer is in the life of a believer. We are to pray without ceasing, because this is something which is vital to our spiritual growth and development. There can be no progress in the Christian life. There can be no increase in spiritual strength and blessedness without a living relationship with Christ in prayer. And we need to understand that we cannot make any progress whatsoever in the Christian life without giving ourselves to prayer. Isaiah 40 verse 31 puts it like this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And there God's servant speaks so clearly of how when we wait upon the Lord, our strength will be renewed. And we will be enabled to do wonderful things, spiritually speaking. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will have a strength and energy if we wait upon the Lord. Healthy, holy and happy Christian living is something that is indissolubly connected to the great matter of prayer. I believe it is the case that there are many professing Christians, and they do not live in the joy of God's salvation simply because they fail to grasp how crucial communion with God in prayer is. They don't grasp this truth. And they neglect the place of prayer. They don't continue always in prayer. They don't pray without ceasing. And because of this, they lack, and they're impoverished when it comes to Christian living. The Apostle James, speaking to God's people, says in James 4 and 2, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And remember, James here is speaking to believers. "Ye have not because ye ask not." What a tragedy such a situation is. God stands ready and willing to bless his people and to enrich their lives with his gifts and graces. He is willing. And yet so often, we have not because we neglect to seek after him. We're weak, we're impoverished, we're sickly, we're feeble, we're making no progress because we're not looking to him and seeking his face. May we be a people that take the great matter of prayer seriously, remembering the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, it accomplishes much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. But God's word not only sets before us the absolute necessity of prayer in the life of a believer, it also teaches us that we as Christians are to pray one for another. We are to pray one for another. In James 5 verse 16, God's people are instructed, pray one for another. The same truth is also set forth in the words of Ephesians 6 verse 18. Paul tells God's people there, we are to pray with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray for all saints. And it's the same thought, we're to pray one for another. As Christ's people, we're not only to seek the Lord in prayer for our own particular needs, But we are also to pray for our brethren, that they too would know and enjoy God's blessing in their lives. As believers, we have a duty and a responsibility not only to continually pray, but to continually pray one for another. Now, the reason why I've directed your attention to the subject of prayer, how we as God's people are to pray one for another, is because the words I want us to consider today in 1 Peter reveal to us how Peter prayed for God's people. Notice again the words in verses 10 and 11 here in 1 Peter 5. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here we have the Apostle Peter's prayer for the people of God. And that's what these verses are. This is what is contained in these words. Peter's prayer for God's people. In this letter he was writing to the saints, he spoke to God's people about many things, and he instructed them about many things in regard to how they were to live for God. And we've looked at many, many things in this letter. In fact, we could say that Peter really deals with the whole of the Christian life as he writes to God's people in this epistle. But now as Peter comes to the concluding section of his letter, he reveals to his brothers and sisters in the faith how he prays for them. How he prays for them. And these words are very important because they are also instruction to us. They not only teach us or reveal to us how Peter prayed for his brethren, but they teach us, they instruct us how we ought to pray for our brethren. How we ought to pray one for another. Today then I want us to focus on these words in verses 10 and 11. And to consider the subject, Peter's prayer for God's people. Peter's prayer for God's people. As God's servant prayed here for his brethren, he asked the Lord for four specific things. He requested that God would do four things in their lives. That is, in the lives of his brethren. Therefore, it is these four things that I want us to focus our attention upon today, as we think of how Peter prayed for God's people. Notice then with me in the first place, we see here, Peter prayed that his brethren would be sanctified. He prayed that his brethren would be sanctified. See once more in verse 10, this is the first thing Peter requested of God. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect." Note the words here, "make you perfect." And remember, Peter's praying here. This phrase is taken from one Greek word, and it is the word katartizo. Katartizo. And literally means to repair or to mend. This is what this word katartizo means, to repair or to mend. In Matthew 4 verse 21 we read, "And going on from thence he saw other two disciples, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in his ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Here we have that time when the Savior called James and John to be his disciples. He was going along and he seen James and John in their father's ship, and he called them to be his disciples. But it tells us in these words what James and John were doing when the Lord called them. It says they were mending their nets. Now the word mending here is also taken from the Greek word katartizo, translated make perfect in our text. We understand what type of work fishermen would be doing as they were mending their nets. They would be fixing them. They would be fixing the nets that were broken, repairing them, renewing them, strengthening them. And that's the work that a fisherman would be doing if they were mending their nets. Therefore, as Peter prays for God's people, that the God of all grace would make you perfect, katartizo, there's very much a thought and idea here of God working in his people. Just like James and John were working in their nets, preparing them, God working in the lives of his people, that they might be repaired, that they might be renewed, that they might be fixed and mended. It's the same word, it's the same thought, the idea, make perfect. Make you perfect. get her teeth. So this work of mending, this work of repairing, this work of fixing, this is what Peter's praying for. This process of God making his people perfect or repairing them is referred to in Scripture as the work of sanctification. That's what how it is referred to in Scripture, as the work of sanctification. When a sinner trusts in Christ for salvation, then immediately they are saved through the righteousness of Christ. And they're accepted as righteous in God's sight. And this is what happens the moment a sinner believes. A moment a sinner looks to Christ by faith and takes Christ as their Savior, Christ's righteousness is counted as their righteousness. And they're no longer under condemnation. They're no longer under judgment because Christ's righteous life is counted as their righteous life and they're accepted before God as righteous. And this is the work of justification. We call this work the work of justification. And it has to do with our legal standing before God. Our legal standing. When a person believes in Christ as their Savior, then they're freed immediately from the punishment of sin and all condemnation. They're afraid that they will never perish. And this is why we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The moment a sinner believes in Christ, they're free from condemnation, legally free, because Christ's righteousness is counted as theirs. That's their legal possession. And maybe today you've never cried to Christ by faith. You've never believed. In this house today, you're still in your sin. You're still under God's condemnation. God's wrath hangs over your head. Let me tell you today, the good news of the gospel is this. If you by faith cry to Christ today, all of your guilt and all of your sin can be forgiven and pardoned. And you can be declared righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ. This is the work of justification. However, in salvation, God not only saves his people from the legal condemnation of sin, he also saves them from the literal corruption of sin, the filth and defilement of sin. This aspect of salvation from the corruption of sin is the work of sanctification. It's the work of the Christian being repaired and mended personally. The believer becomes personally holy. Justification makes a believer legally holy in God's sight before the law. But sanctification makes a believer personally holy. Deals with corruption in their heart and in their life. This work of sanctification begins when a person believes. And it's not completed until the believer reaches heaven. Therefore, all of the time that the child of God lives in this world, there is to be this ongoing work in their lives where they're being mended, they're being repaired, they're being made perfect. And this is what happens continually in the life of a believer. Oh yes, the moment they believe, they're legally righteous in God's sight and they're no longer under condemnation. But there's this ongoing process yet which takes place in the life of a believer, where God is working in them. And they're dying to sin. And they're living unto righteousness. And they're becoming more and more personally holy, like unto Christ. This is what Paul said to God's people in Ephesus. And again, remember, these words were addressed to believers, to Christians. He said this in Ephesus, or in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. "That ye put off concerning the former behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." See what he was saying to these believers? You put off the old man with the deceitful lusts. Put off the sinfulness. And you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is the work of mending. This is the ongoing and unending work which takes place in the life of God's people in this world. This ongoing process of being mended, being fixed. Now what we learn here from the Apostle Peter, as we pray for our brethren, as we pray one for another, we are to pray for this ongoing work of sanctification in their lives. And this is the point. We are to pray for this ongoing work in the lives of our brethren. We are to pray one for another that we would more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. This is how we are to pray for each other. As a church fellowship, as a congregation of God's people, the command clearly is we are to pray one for another, but this is how we are to pray. We are to pray that we, each one, would grow more and more holy each day. That we would be perfected each day. That we would be repaired and mended and renewed each day by God's Spirit. This is how you are to pray for your brothers and sisters in this congregation. For their sanctification. Indeed, as we think of how this was the first thing which Peter requested of the Lord for his brethren, I believe this reveals to us, that this is something that we should seek above everything else. This is the thing that we ought to prioritize in prayer. That our brothers and sisters in Christ would grow and develop in holiness and righteousness. This was the very first thing Peter prayed for. Therefore, this ought to be our priority in prayer. This ought to be our priority. Let me ask you, is this how you pray for your brothers and sisters? Are you praying for their advancement in holiness? Are you praying for their progress in the Christian life in regard to growing in righteousness and more like Christ? We should also note praying that our brethren would be made perfect, that they would know a gracious work of sanctification in their lives. Is praying according to God's will? For this is exactly what Christ prayed for. Remember what the Lord Jesus asked for as he prayed for his believing people in John 17, in the verse 17. Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is Christ's prayer for our lives. Therefore, if we are to pray after Christ, if we are to pray after his example, it will be our burden, it will be our concern that our brethren, those that we worship with, would also be sanctified, that they would grow in holiness. And so we see here Peter in the first place. He prayed for his brethren that they would be sanctified. And this is our responsibility. This is a duty we have one to another. That we pray for the sanctification of our brethren. But then in the second place we see here, Peter prayed not only that his brethren would be sanctified, but he also prayed here that his brethren would be established. See again the words of verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish. Establish. This word establish comes from the Greek word stairizo. Stairizo. And it means to make stable or place firmly. It really expresses the thought of holding to your position resolutely and firmly. And that's what this Greek word stairizo means. It means keeping to your position resolutely, with determination, holding your position firmly. In Luke 9, verse 51, we read, and it came to pass when the time was come that he, that is the Lord Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The words here, steadfastly set, are taken from the same Greek word, the word stairizo, translated establish in our text. Christ at this time was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. In other words, this was the resolute and determined position which he took. He was going to go to Jerusalem. And his disciples weren't going to hinder him. There was no one that was going to hinder him. He was resolved to do this. He was determined to do this. He was going to go to Jerusalem. Therefore, as Peter here prays that God's people would be established, he's praying that there would be a resoluteness and a steadfastness in their lives. That's what he's praying for here. A resoluteness and a steadfastness in their lives. Now in this verse, Peter does not say what he desires God's people to be established or resolute in. He just prays that they would be established. However, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses this Greek word, stairizo, again. And as he does so, he speaks of what he desires God's people to be established in or established in. See what it says in verses 11 and 12 in 2 Peter chapter 1, the next chapter in God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye know them and be established in the present truth." The word "established" here in verse 12 is also comes from the Greek word stereizo. But notice here what Peter desired God's people to be established in. The present truth. The present truth. That is the truth of Christ and his gospel. That's what he's been dealing with here in chapter 1 in 2 Peter. The truth of Christ and his gospel. And so it is his desire that they'll be established in this present truth. The truth of Christ. It was Peter's prayer for his brethren that they more and more would have a grasp of the truth. That they would be established and grounded firmly and resolutely on the doctrines of God's word. This was how Peter prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ. That they would be established upon the truth, upon Christ, upon his word, upon the doctrines revealed in Scripture. He's praying that this would be the position they would take up and they would hold resolutely and firmly with greatest determination. This is the thought and idea here. Again, this is an area we as God's people need to focus upon as we pray one for another. That we as a church fellowship would be established in the truth. It has been said of the church in our times, it is very broad, but it's very shallow. Very broad, but it's very shallow. And sadly, this is all too true. The church in our times is very broad. There's many who profess Christ's name. And yet there's a great shallowness. There's not much of depth. Not much in regard to holding to the truth and understanding the truth. But if we as God's people are to develop spiritually and live lives for God's glory, we need to be firmly grounded in the truth. This is essential. We need to be a people that have some depth when it comes to the truth of God's word, the doctrines of Scripture. Daniel 11:32 tells us, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that do know their God, know God experientially, know God by experience, know the truth of God's word. It is such people that will be strong and do exploits. It is such people that will accomplish and go forward in the Christian life. We need to continually pray that the truth of Christ would have an impact upon our brother. That it would plant itself within their hearts and within their souls. This is how we need to pray for our brethren, that they will be established in the truth more and more. We need to pray that God will give us a greater desire for the truth, a hunger for the truth. And sadly, this is often lacking today also. There's no desire for God's word. We read about in the end times that there will be people having itching ears. In other words, they're only wanting to hear things that are pleasant and good and simple and doesn't really cause them much trouble. That's the thought there. We need to have a desire for the truth. An appetite, both for the milk and meat of the word. We need to pray this for our brethren. That God will give them such a desire that they will desire to be in God's house where the word is preached. That they will hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to pray that God will not only give us a greater desire for the truth, but God will give us a greater discernment of the truth. Again, this is something that is very applicable when we are praying for our brethren, that God will give to us all a greater discernment of the truth. That we will understand the truth. That we will grasp its meaning and its significance. And that the word of God would register in our hearts and in our souls. Think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. There those two men were going along. And they were all discouraged because they thought Christ had died and there was no hope therefore. They didn't understand what the word of God said. And the Lord Jesus came along and it tells us he opened up the scriptures to them. And beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And read afterwards that their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them by the way. You see, the Lord gave them that day a discernment of the truth, a greater discernment of the truth. They always had the word. They had the word before this, but they didn't understand it. They didn't grasp its significance. And Christ came along and he gave them an understanding. And their hearts burned within them. Oh, how we need this, desperately need this. As we read the scriptures in our own private times and as we come to God's house, we need the Lord to open up the book to our hearts and cause our hearts to burn within us, that we might be established in the truth because we have a greater discernment of it. We need to pray not only that God will give us a greater desire for the truth and a greater discernment of it, but a greater delight in it. But as a greater delight to walk in the truth, to love the Lord's word, to love to obey it, and to be established more and more in the word of God in regard to our lives on a daily basis. And this is how we are to pray one for another. Remember, this is what Peter's doing here. He's praying this for his brethren, that they will be established in the present truth, the truth of Christ. And this is how we are to pray for each other. We need to pray that God will give us a greater understanding of truth, especially as we meet together for worship. As we come together to God's house, around the word of God, that the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, would establish us more and more in his word. That the word of God would not merely just wash off us like water off a duck's back. Oh, how often this can be the case. We come to God's house. We sit under the preaching of the word. And then we leave. And we leave it all behind. And we've been under the truth, but we've never been established in it. We haven't been resolute in holding on to that which we have, that which has been brought before us. We've just left it all behind and we've been about our business as if we haven't even come into contact with the word. Oh, we need to pray one for another that we'd be established in the present truth. This was how Peter prayed for his brethren. Thirdly, we notice here, Peter prayed that his brethren would be strengthened. Strengthened. The thought behind the word strengthened in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5 is vigor or energy. Peter requested of the Lord in prayer that God's people would not only be sanctified, established in the truth, but they would also be strengthened and energized to live the Christian life. He desired that his brethren would be empowered to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of spiritual strength and vigor, we must remember that this is the particular work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. That this is where the believer receives spiritual strength and enablement through the power of God the Holy Spirit. As Paul prayed for God's people in Ephesus, he prayed this in Ephesians 3:16. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice here Paul prayed that his brethren would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, who strengthens the child of God, who gives the Christian vigor and energy to live the Christian life. We witness this in the life of God's servant Samson. God gave to Samson the most unique and phenomenal strength. Such was his strength that one day he killed a lion as if it had just been a little lamb. On another occasion, he slew 1,000 Philistine soldiers, having only a jawbone of an ass for his weapon. A man that knew unique power and strength, phenomenal strength. But why was Samson so strong? Why was he able to do these remarkable things? Was it because he was physically a very strong man? Was it because he trained hard? Was it because of his genetics? None of these things. As we read of the mighty things Samson did, we are told each time, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This is why he was able to do these things that seemed to be humanly impossible, because the power of God's Spirit rested mightily upon him. Likewise, this is where the Christian can find spiritual strength, in being filled by the Spirit of God. This is the only place where we can possess spiritual vigor and energy, obtain it, by being filled with the Spirit. And this is why we're instructed to be filled with the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. Because it is impossible to live the Christian life in our own strength and ability. Can't do it. But God has given to us another comforter to be with us. One who enables us to live for him. And so as Peter prays here that Christ's people would be strengthened and energized to live the Christian life, he was really praying that they would know the power of God's Spirit to rest upon them. That's what he was praying for. That the power of God's Spirit would rest upon his brethren. Here then is another very important matter that we need to pray about in regard to our brethren. That they would be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for God. This is how we need to pray one for another. So that we would see this as our duty and responsibility to our brothers and sisters. We must daily pray for them. That they would be strengthened and strengthened to face the attacks of the devil. Strengthened to overcome the temptations of this world. And strengthened to battle the weakness of the flesh. And this is how we need to pray one for another. Give my brothers and sisters strength and energy. Lord, come mightily upon them. That they might live for thee and honor thee in their lives. Sometimes, you know, we can be critical of each other. We see another brother and sister perhaps falling or going wayward. And we talk about them and we say, did you hear what they're up to? Did you see what she's doing? Do you see what them pair are up to? Terrible, isn't it? How about if you ever prayed that they would know power and strength to be overcomers? This is our duty, not to talk ill of one of another, but to pray one for another that we would know power and enablement to live the Christian life. This is our duty. This is what Peter was praying for here. This is also why it is important that the church meets together for prayer. Let me emphasize that again. This is why it is important the church meets together for prayer. For this is where we will be strengthened by God's Spirit in a very special way. When the church comes together for prayer, God's people and the church collectively is strengthened and energized and enabled in a very special way. What happened on the day of Pentecost clearly proves this to be the case. Listen to the words of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice here the church was all with one accord in one place. Those words are significant. The church was all with one accord in one place. And Acts 1:14 tells us what they were doing. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And so this was the state of play within the early New Testament church. Think of it. Here were God's people. And they were all with one accord in one place. And they were all praying and seeking God's face. And in this environment, as the church was found in this position, what happened? The greatest outpouring of God's Spirit that history has ever happened in history occurred. God came mightily upon the church and transformed its circumstances in a most remarkable way. When the church was all together in one place, seeking God's face together. Therefore, the evidence, the biblical evidence points to the truth that when the church meets together and prays one for another, then she will know power. She will know heavenly power. The most remarkable power. And think of what the early New Testament church did after this. Thousands were swept into the kingdom. She went forward and turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. Now this is what happens, and the word of God reveals to us, this is what happens when God's people come together collectively, praying one for another, and praying that we will know the strength and help of God. This is what happens. Therefore, should this not stir us to be found in the house of prayer? In God's house, praying one with another? The opposite of this is when we don't meet for prayer. When we don't come together. When we don't pray one for another, the church will be marked by weakness. We'll lack power and ability. I believe much of our present circumstances in regard to the church is due to this very issue. There's not an earnest seeking after God. There's a neglect of the place of prayer. The church is no longer like the early New Testament church. All together in one accord, continuing in prayer and supplication. This is why we are marked by such weakness and inability. Peter prayed for his brethren that they would be strengthened and enabled. How important we pray likewise, meet together, that we would know enablement to live for God in these days. One last thing, notice with me here, and that is Peter prayed that his brethren would be settled. They would be settled. See the final two words in verse 10. Settle you. This word settle means to lay a basis or a foundation. To lay a basis or a foundation. In Matthew 7, as the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about the wise man and the foolish man and how each of them built a house. Referring to the wise man's house, Christ said, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The word founded here comes from the same Greek word translated settle in our text. I mean, you can think of that house was upon the rock, upon that stable and sure foundation. It was settled there. Therefore, I believe as Peter prayed for his brethren that they would be settled, he's praying that they would live in such a way that their lives would be a good foundation for God's work to stand upon. That's what he's praying for. That God's people would be a good foundation for God's work to stand upon. He was praying that these believers, that they would be stable and solid. That in the face of the winds and storms of the sinful world, they would stand firm and live faithful and consistent lives. And that the work of God might grow up and be built upon their good and godly testimony. That's the thought behind this word settle here. The Lord will make you a rock. The Lord will make you a foundation. The Lord will make you this solid basis upon which his work can thrive and grow and prosper and develop. This is what Peter's praying for God's people. The Lord make you the rock, the solid, firm basis, that it might go forward and progress and develop. Again, this is an area that we need to pray about as we pray one for another. An important area of prayer. We need to ask the Lord to make us to be a people that are solid, consistent, and settled. A sure foundation on which his work in this area might be successfully built upon. This is how we need to pray one for another. We live in a time when there is great slackness and inconsistency in many areas. And this is true within the work of God. Slackness. An inconsistency. God has called us to be those who are standing firm for him in these days. But there is a slackness. We need to pray that God will give to us a consistency, a faithfulness. Surely this must be our greatest desire for our own lives and the lives of our brethren, that they would be useful and beneficial in the building up of Christ's kingdom, that we might have something even to leave to future generations. Surely it is our prayer, Lord, make my life something that is beneficial to your kingdom. Make the life of my brethren, make the life of this church something that will be a rock, a basis upon which God's work in future days can grow up upon, can be built upon, can progress upon. Let us not be a congregation that is hither and tether and all over the place, but let us be solid and strong and a basis upon which your work can grow. Surely this is our prayer. Our prayer one for another. Our prayer for God's work. The Lord settle you. The Lord make us this sure and stable foundation. Peter prayed that his brethren would be sanctified, made holy. They would be established, resolute and holding to the truth. They would be strengthened, invigorated and energized to live for God. They would be settled. A sure foundation on which the work of God can be built and progress and develop. May we be people of prayer, praying in the very same way, one for another. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.